They know we're clapping for the Lord, but, you know, the Lord did use them. And so we were encouraged and we affirm the gifts that God has placed in them. Hallelujah indeed. We're opening our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're coming into kind of the heart of Peter's message with the special theme of suffering. And Peter's theology of suffering really comes to a point tonight. We're going to begin reading the passage and then pause for prayer at 1 Peter 4. And we're going to read from verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Father, we come before you tonight and we look to you. We rely on you. You inspired this text by the Holy Spirit. And so we rely upon you to now illumine what you inspired. Help us to understand it, to take it into our hearts, to bring it into our souls, to walk with this, to actually begin to practice it. When persecution comes our way in whatever form, in whatever manner, may we remember these words. May we not forget them. If we fail to do them, may we go back to them and change our way of thinking and turn our heart attitude back to you and to what you reveal. Help us tonight for the sake of Jesus, for his name, for his glory. Amen. There was a daughter of missionaries to the Congo Republic who told Pastor Leith Anderson, a well-known pastor, this story. So the lady is now going back to her childhood and remembering a childhood story that she participated in a day-long rally for the 100th anniversary of the coming of missionaries to the part of Africa they were in the Congo. At the close of the long day back at the rally where speeches were made and music was being performed, on that day an old man stood up before the crowd and insisted on speaking. He soon said he was going to die. And if he didn't speak information that he alone possessed, he was a kind of the last survivor of that generation, that information would be lost and the whole story would not be told of how the gospel went into that area of the Congo. He said that when the missionaries arrived 100 years earlier, so he must have been told this story, his people thought these people were strange. The missionaries were strange and their message was not to be trusted. And so the leaders of the community decided to attest the missionaries, and they began to slowly poison them. I'm not told in the story how that happened. Maybe it was in their food or in the water. I don't know. But it was the children that succumbed at first. During the first months and the first years, the little children began to die. And they watched how the Christians were reacting to the suffering. And as they watched them die, they said they wanted to become Christians and to live like the Christians. And those who died the painful, strange deaths never knew why they were there and why they were suffering, why they were dying. But the impact of their lives and their deaths was great. Through it all, we just sang that, through it all, they didn't leave. They stayed because they trusted in Christ. This example goes all the way back to the beginning of Christianity. The apostles modeled this kind of an attitude, and it passed down from generation to generation. The very first acts of persecution are recorded in the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts on Sunday morning, and I remember going back to when we started the series, I don't know how long ago, a year and a half ago at least, and that first time in chapter 4 where the apostles were dragged before the Sanhedrin and commanded to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And remember the famous words of Peter, shall we obey men or shall we obey God? And they didn't stop. They continued to preach. In the very next chapter, they're rearrested and brought back in front of the council again. And they're told, why are you doing this? We gave you a command. And Peter said, we're not going to stop. We're going to continue. And the council was deciding right then and there to put them to death. And you might remember Gamaliel stood up and stopped what was happening and said, this was not wise. This would not be a wise thing to do. And his words prevailed. We read in verse 33 of chapter 5 that the judges wanted to do this. And his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now imagine it wasn't flogged with feathers. They were flogged. Then they ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. There's the first record of persecution in the church. And I don't know how we would react. You know, we live in a culture and climate where any kind of thing like this, there's immediate pushback. There's a thing happening on social media and a big crowd, a political pushback is organized. We wouldn't accept this for a second. It would be hard for us to resist that cultural impulse that we see when there is injustice, because this is injustice, to not push back. And so we read this, it's a strange verse when you see it. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin after being flogged, rejoicing. They had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I don't know if that would be your impulse reaction. I honestly can't say I know if that would be mine. And so I think I need a mind shift. We don't live in that kind of culture. I would need, Lord, please change my way of thinking. Thinking correctly about unjust suffering is the only way to respond appropriately. In other words, you have to prepare yourself in advance. That was last week's message. Peter said, arm yourselves with this attitude to suffer in the body as Jesus did. The apostles were mentally prepared and responded in a way that glorifies God. They were there before it happened. They were ready. Peter is writing, remember, he's writing to scattered believers. He's teaching them to engage the dominant culture, the dominant society, to maintain honorable conduct. And he assumes the big Jesus story is the story that they live in, that Jesus suffered to save them, and therefore they are suffering because they follow him. And if we lose sight of the big Jesus story, his suffering first, it's easy to go to the default of our human nature. I know for me, if something like this was, I'd push back with everything I have in me. I would do everything to resist a flogging. I'm not signing up for a flogging. But what if it came? What if it came? I would need to prepare myself mentally, and so would you. If you're not prepared mentally, you're not going there. You're going to punch someone in the nose. It's just that simple. But if you're prepared in advance, that's a whole different story. And so Peter is saying, first of all, if you are surprised by persecution, then there's a worldview shift that has to happen. There's a heart shift that has to take place. Now, please note, Peter is not addressing Christians here like a drill sergeant. He's not saying, hey, sissies, what's the matter with you? It's only a flogging. I've already had one. Come on, man up or woman up. Come on. He's not talking like that at all. Peter is full of compassion. Verse 12 begins with, dear friends. You can hear the tenderness of the Apostle Peter. He's also very specific about the kind of suffering he's talking about. He's not talking about general suffering. There's plenty of that going around. And much is said in the Bible about general suffering that we have, you know, aging and illnesses and bad things happen in the stock market, like all kinds of things like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's very specific. He is talking about something that is particularly true for those who walk with God, the people of God. Do not be surprised by your painful trials, he says. Verse 14, or if you were insulted because of the name, that's very specific, because you bear the name of Jesus, you get insulted. I'm sure all of us have had at least one encounter where that name got you into some trouble, where you had to, you know, stick your neck out a little bit because of the name of Jesus. Verses 15 and 16, he makes it clear, don't be surprised if you suffer for you doing injustice as a murderer, as a thief, as a criminal, a meddler. You do the crime, you do the time. He says, we're not talking about that. He's very specific in verse 16, suffering as a Christian because you are a Christian. It can't be more specific than that. Are you ready for that? Are you ready mentally? Have you prepared yourself? Maybe a very young Christian, or maybe you're not even there yet. Count the cost. Count the cost. Let's get our thinking very correct about what Peter is saying. He's not saying also that all Christians are supposed to suffer persecution all the time, or that persecution is mandatory. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we get persecuted because we've done something wrong. He's not saying that either. This goes back to a long, rich heritage of suffering, even in the Old Testament. Think to the book of Daniel. It was the same kind of thing. They were in a culture that was dominant. They'd gone from their culture, their autonomy, their everything, to Babylon. They were under the Babylonians. And the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, refused to worship the golden image. And they were brought right before the blazing furnace. Can you imagine? I mean, have you ever been burned, like touching, you know, a hot coil in a stove, just your finger, what that feels like? Imagine you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace, and all you have to do to avoid that is to bow down to some idol. It'd be pretty tempting to bow. And they say, we will not bow to your idol, and God is able to deliver us if he chooses. If they didn't know, throw us in. We'll see what happens. And they were thrown in, and look what happened. God got glory. The Lord showed up in the furnace himself. Same thing happens to Daniel. Regime change. Now we go from Babylon to Persia to Iran. And Daniel refuses to bow to the religious demands of that culture. And he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. And the Lord shuts the mouths of the lions. And everything turns around. And the persecutors end up being thrown in there. But it's not always like that. Christians didn't have the same fortune as Daniel did when it came to lions. The mouths were not shut. It's up to God. And that's why Peter's very careful. He uses the word if three times. If, verse 14, if you are insulted. Verse 15, if you suffer. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be surprised saying, I'm not supposed to go through this painful ordeal. Don't they know who I am? Yes, they know who you are. That's why this is happening. It's happening because of the name of Jesus. It's that specific. It's always been this way, especially in the Middle East. Those of us, Pastor Chris mentioned the tour of Israel, and we had a very special time in the town of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And when we were there, we realized what the Christians are going through. We were told, we went to a Christian arts and crafts shop to buy beautiful olive wood things. And it's the only thing that sustains the Christian economy. They used to be 50% of the population, and they told us, they said, we're down to 18%. What happened? We've been driven out. That's what persecution is. Persecution means literally to drive out by any means, to drive out. Joseph Joachim is an Arab Christian, and he writes about this, and he gets to the heart of what Peter is saying in an essay called Political Response or Spiritual Response. It's so tempting to go with the political response, but he argues for a spiritual response. He says this: those who live in majority Muslim nations are facing unprecedented fear. There is an exodus as churches and clergy are attacked. Joachim writes, it astounds me that the birthplace of Christianity and the indigenous descendants of the first Christians are not afforded better protection. Like, he's shocked at what's happening. And what can we do? I love my Jewish friends. I have Jewish family. But my Jewish friends come to me and say, don't you know what's going on in the world? Don't you know what's happening to Christians? Aren't you guys doing something? And I understand that. It's the pushback that came after the Holocaust when they said, never again will this happen to us. And we just have a different ethic that was brought in by Jesus. Everything changes after Jesus. And so this Arab Christian writes about all the atrocities going on in the Middle East. And we have friends right here in the church, the Nasro family, who came from Syria. And they're part of the at least 300,000 Syrians that have been driven out of Syria. Many put to death, others driven out. We could go on with lots and lots of sad statistics. A couple weeks ago in Indonesia, churches were destroyed, Christians were killed. It just goes on and on. And Peter's concern is about response to this. Remember we said last week, 14 times he uses in this short letter, five chapters, 14 times he uses the word pathos. Pathology comes from this, meaning knowledge of suffering. Also the word sympathy, its root is right here. Here's a definition of sympathy. Peter has it. He has sympathy. Defined like this, sympathy, it's the understanding and reaction to the distress or need of another human being. This concern is driven by a switch in viewpoint from a personal perspective to the perspective of another group. Sympathy is a concern for the well-being of another who is suffering. Peter's concern, listen to this, Peter's concern is mainly for their response to the suffering they are experiencing. It's not that he doesn't care about the suffering, but he cares more about the response of Christians to suffering. That's really important. And so if you're mentally prepared, you will respond properly. If you're not, the second point, if your worldview isn't there, you're going to respond improperly. You just will. Our human nature, it's like that. I know mine is. I mean, I get a ticket from a policeman for breaking the law, and I get mad. Hello? You know? My wife found my ticket in the glove compartment the other day. I said, please pass me my sunglasses, and she opened it. What's that? Injustice that I have suffered. Pay for the injustice. Peter's theology is very rich with understanding that our suffering is in the context of the big Jesus story that we are a part of. Suffering is part of the big story. Here's a few points that Peter makes now in verses 13 to 16. First, because we share in the big story of Jesus, we also participate in everything else also. Here he says, rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It doesn't seem rational, does it, to put the word rejoice along with sufferings. Rejoice, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It all goes together. So if we participate with Jesus in sufferings, that means we also participate in the glory, and he participates in our sufferings. He sympathizes with us, and he cares about how we respond to suffering. Jesus is so close to his people that when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You can't sympathize more than that. He's one with us in the suffering, and we participate in his sufferings. But we also participate in the future glory. We need to think about that. We need to think about the future glory. Secondly, in verse 14, if you've ever been insulted for being a Christian and you feel depressed, don't. It's natural to feel depressed. You've been put down. That's the whole point. You've lost something. You've lost honor. And depression is an emotional response to losing something. You lose a little honor, you're going to feel that. Peter says, don't feel depressed. You are blessed. Don't be depressed. You're blessed. It's a mark of God's presence in your life. Make that shift. It's hard to make that shift. If you can just have that presence of mind, God is with me, and this is a symbol of his being with me, that I'm suffering for the name of Jesus. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you when you suffer because of the name. Thirdly, verse 16, if you feel ashamed for suffering as a Christian, don't. Praise God that you bear the name. We get to do this. We get to bear the name of Jesus in this world. He suffered for us. Now we suffer for his name. And the apostles counted it, you know, joy. They were deemed worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. They were worthy of it. That's kind of it's a strange way of thinking, isn't it? We don't think that way. I know I don't. God, please help me to think that way. Help me to be that way. As we think of the Christians in the Middle East, I like going there because that's where the action is on planet Earth. There's lots of persecution going around, but in the Middle East, it is not easy. And when I think about it, sometimes I don't always think the way I'm talking about tonight. I remember reading stories about the Christians in Egypt and how the Muslim Brotherhood said to the Christians, we're coming for you and we're coming for your children. And when I read that, I got really mad. It was like, okay, let's take the gloves off. I wasn't thinking like a Christian at all. And here's the right way to think. Karen Jobes is a scholar who wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, and she says this. Peter's response is the soft difference, saying, this is not weakness, but a willingness to live a life of witness, not one of force, pressure, and manipulation. When the world thinks we're wrong and stupid, thinking it's stupid to suffer for Christ. It's so in our nature to push back and fight back. But she says, no, choose the soft difference and let God into the story. He will come into the story. And remember, thirdly, there is a judgment day. We don't long for that. But sometimes when you're the one being persecuted and the tears are coming down and the blood is flowing, maybe that's the only thing that gets you through. That's what Peter says in verses 17 and 18. Part of the big Jesus story is that he's coming back as the judge. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what does that mean? Well, it might be hard for us to be saved, but Jesus saves us. It's not hard for him. His arm is not too short. He saves us. Apart from grace, we're in the same ground as everybody else, and that's why we choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Those who don't, he says, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And those who bear the name, who choose Christ and obey Christ as Lord, are going to be judged first. That means the quality of our works, all that we did in his name, will be evaluated. It'll be recognized, will be rewarded, and all the garbage will just be gone and burned up. And God evaluates everything we do. We judge things all the time. And if I suffered insults, injustice, beatings, disgrace, or even martyrdom, that will come out too at the judgment. But what will it be like for the persecutor, the murderer, the rapist, the thief? For them, they will not be able to stand. That will come out too. And finally, tonight, if your response to persecution is right, so will be your choice to continue following Christ. Persecution is all about that. You have to ask yourself, what's the persecutor trying to do? What motivates the persecutor? I really believe it's fear. It's a fear of this coming into the world. They don't want the world to change, the power structure to change. And so the persecutor persecutes to make everyone think as he thinks and to share his worldview or her worldview. And gratuitous suffering is to make the point that there is no point. There is no God. Why would you put up with this suffering? And that's the point that Peter makes in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, here it is, and continue to do good. The persecutor is trying to stop you from doing good in Jesus' name in the world, to stop shining, to snuff out the light. And Peter's saying, don't. Even if they snuff you out, they just make it brighter. That's kind of how it works. Isn't Peter saying it's better to suffer loss than to sin? Yes. Isn't it better to suffer anything for the sake of having Christ? Yes. Many persecuted, however, have abandoned the faith. Persecution, it separates. The early church called them the lapsed, those who couldn't hang on and gave in and sometimes bowed to the idols and burned incense at their altars to avoid persecution, and they lapsed from the faith. Sometimes the church didn't know what to do with them and in time brought them back. We don't want to be the lapsed. We want to be those who are prepared. Peter is saying, if I suffer for being a Christian according to God's will, I must make the right choice, commit myself to my faithful Creator. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw it in a fiery furnace. Daniel saw it in the den of lions. Peter and Paul and the apostles saw it in prisons and saw it just before dying. Regardless of anything I suffer for doing good, I will continue doing good. I'm just going to continue doing good. That should be the heart cry of each of us here. And the whole point of persecution is to stop us from doing good in Jesus' name, but I choose to never stop doing good in His name. Amen? Let's continue doing good. The great thinker J.R.R. Tolkien says something very good about this in a letter that he wrote. Listen to what he says. When you think of the struggle between good and evil in the world, he says this: no man can estimate what is really happening at the present. We can't see it all. All we do know, and that to a large extent by direct experience, is that evil labors with vast power and perpetual success in vain, preparing always only the soil for unexpected good to sprout in. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar expected God to show up in the fiery furnace. And I don't think the Persian persecutors expected the lion's mouths to be shut when Daniel went in and then to be opened when the persecutors were thrown in. No, God showed up and God received glory. There's a mission organization called Asian Access, A2 for short. It's a Christian missions agency in South Asia, and they have a list of questions for those that get baptized. Think of those getting baptized on June the 10th. We have a smaller, shorter list of questions because we're blessed to live in Canada. But listen to the questions they ask here. The country's not even named because it's dangerous to do so. It's a predominantly Hindu country, and Christianity is becoming more and more popular among the lower, poorer classes, and therefore the upper classes are pressing down and increasing the persecution. And so the Christians have to prepare themselves before they get baptized. Know what you're signing up for. Hear the questions. Can you imagine if we asked this, Nick, at a baptism, you know, before we do this on June the 10th? Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village of those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? We'll say amen to that one. Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And if the candidate says yes to all of those, he's then encouraged, or she is encouraged, to sign on, kind of like a covenant, their signature. And it says that you did this without your will being forced. You did this of your own free will, because when they are baptized and authorities find out, it's 3 years in prison, and the ones who did the baptizing, 6 years. Wow, that really costs. Missionary Karen Watson counted the cost of following Jesus. She wanted to serve the Lord doing humanitarian work in Iraq, and she gave a letter to her pastor instructing him, this is to be read in case. And she went there and was gunned down in the country that she went to serve. And these are the words that were read at her funeral. You're only reading this if I died. And then there were many gracious words to the family and to her friends. And this summary of following Jesus. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. Tonight I'm going to ask that we stand. We stand. And to stand tonight, I know we all suffer in our lives. And we do suffer forms of persecution. But tonight, may we stand for those who are suffering the severest forms of persecution in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, in Egypt, in the Sudan, in the south, in North Korea, in Somalia, just to name some countries, and may we pray for them. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for these sobering words that really go against our human nature. Apart from your grace, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we could never do this. We would be like Peter and deny you three times, even perhaps with curses. But we thank you that Peter found a better way. Peter, who did this, wrote these words. He found the better way, the way of the Spirit, the way of your power, and how you gave him boldness to stand up against the very authorities that put Jesus to the cross. And Peter would one day go there himself. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Egypt, in Iraq, in Iran, in Somalia, in South Sudan, in North Korea, and many, many other places. We pray, Lord, if they don't have access to the Scriptures, we pray the Holy Spirit would instruct them to rejoice if suffering for the name. And Father, we pray for ourselves that you help us to rejoice for being counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. May he be glorified in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.